Morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. I want to specifically remember Chris and the Sparlings there in Edgewater right now. He's preaching for Emerson Bolton, who is taking this week off. So we like to partner with that church and help them and any chance that we can to fill their pulpit. So let's pray together. We'll pray specifically for them as well as ourselves. Father, we come before you now thankful that we have this opportunity to come and to worship in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, as we have opportunity here this morning to read your word and to continue our time of worship around it, and as Chris brings the word to the First Baptist Church of Edgewater, we pray, Father, that you would bless, encourage, strengthen, and build up your church down there as well. We love you, Lord, and we ask for your attendance to this time. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4. We're going to pick up our reading from verses 9 through 13. That's where we're going to focus our time this morning. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. I'll begin reading for us Romans 4, 9 through 13. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still yet uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, this text contains the phrase or the word circumcised several times. But interestingly enough, this text is not about circumcision. It's about something that's greater than circumcision. That circumcision only sought to reveal, which was that faith comes by way of a gift from God. Look at the text with me again, verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Jump back to verses 7 and 8, because this is what answers the question that might be in your mind. What blessing are we talking about? Is this blessing? Verses 7 and 8 reveal to us the blessing that Paul is referring to. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. At the very core of this passage that we have to deal with is the detail of how is it that one might receive this great and wonderful blessing? How is it that the idea that our sins are not counted against us. How can I have the blessing that apparently Abraham had, that others have had? How can I have this? How can I get this blessing? Is there something that I must do? And in context, Paul is talking to those who are in two different camps, those who are outside of the Jewish people and those who are profoundly inside the Jewish people. Those people who have not been circumcised. Those people who have been considered pagans, Gentiles, as well as those who have been able to track their lineage all the way back to Abraham. You have these two groups of people that he's trying to communicate to express and to explain exactly how is it that you get the blessing of God's forgiveness, of God's expiation of your sins, the removal of your sins. How do you get the imputation of Christ's righteousness, where God puts on you the righteousness that can clothe you and make you whole and complete without any spot or blemish? How can I get that? And the aim that Paul takes, the course that he takes, is to give us somewhat of an idea of what an Eastern mindset. I mean, we're a very Western-minded people, and so when we say the word father, we think of the guy who raised some of us. But when Paul uses the word father, there's an Eastern understanding, and it's something that the Jewish people absolutely understood, without question. But the Gentiles would have had a harder time understanding. And it's this idea of headship, of patriarchy, this idea that we can be under a camp, as it were, under a heading, whereas the Gentile mind has very much of an individualistic concept. That we're kind of those kinds of people, aren't we? Isn't that interesting? Because we're also all pretty much Gentiles. Are there any Jews in here? Physical Jews? I'll say physical Jews. No, there's no physical Jews in here. Not that I see. We have a very individualistic mindset. And so for the Jew thinks that because they're under this headship, as it were, this father figure, Abraham, they're safe. They're sons of Abraham. And Paul has been tearing down that idea that just because you claim to be a Jew of Jews doesn't mean anything. And then there are those who are Gentiles who would say, I have no claim to any righteousness. I have no claim to any paternal distinction. I have no lineage that I can look to in this faith that I am now embracing. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter that you don't. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, verse 7. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin, verse 8. This is the blessing that every human being ought to be striving for, regardless of where their lineage might list them. And he says, is this blessing of forgiveness, this blessing of redemption, this blessing of imputed righteousness, being given the righteousness of Christ, is this blessing only for the circumcised? Or, he says, or also for the uncircumcised? This is a huge question. In the first century, there were so many Jews who professed to embrace Christ and then laid upon anyone else, any that were not Christians, the burden of Judaism. Peter would actually be one of the very first apostles to profess this is no longer the case. In Acts chapter 10, he received a vision by way of a dream that God showed him all these things that were listed as unclean. And God said to Peter, he said, rise, kill, and eat. No longer call that which I have said clean, don't call it unclean. All of these different things were stripped away to the point now where we come to the very central core belief, the idea that they are sons of Abraham, those who have a lineage that can be traced all the way back to their forefather. What a great foundation to stand upon. And Paul comes in with a great big sledgehammer and destroys that foundation. To answer the question, how can we get this blessing? How can we have access to this blessing? Is it only for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? He asks a simple question. How was it that Abraham was counted faithful? When did that take place? When was it that Abram got the blessing that we're striving for? If it was after he had been circumcised, then you could easily point to the idea that this external action of circumcision was the means by which that Abraham was counted right before God. But it wasn't. Look at the text with me. It says, verse 10, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This blessing is not an accomplishment. It is not something that is granted to us as a means of, you did this, and so therefore, because of that, I'm going to give you that. Now, I don't want to be crude here, because as I mentioned, this text deals a lot with circumcision. Again, I don't mean to be crude, but hear this statement. Hear this thought. The kind of faith that it would take for Abram to circumcise himself and then circumcise every servant in his household. That's the face that I'm thinking in my mind right now. Thank you, Luke, for being honest. That kind of faith, it's not man-made. You know what I'm saying? That didn't come from within. It didn't all of a sudden, I'm going to do this. He would have to be an absolute lunatic to do that. That's not a faith. That's not a father. That's a fool. Right? It's not something that is contained within a person, in a man, to do that. Listen to all the things that Abram did. He left his home. He gave up his gods. He gave up everything. Demetrius just mentioned that last week. He turned over all of those things to follow Yahweh. Wouldn't that be enough from a human perspective to prove, but to then go so far as to circumcise oneself and to force all of your servants to be circumcised and all of your sons and all of your grandsons and all of your great-grandsons and to have this lineage of circumcision? That is not earthly. You know, there's so many times I want to make sure that we don't go off topic here, but let me follow this rabbit trail for just a moment. There are so many good-meaning Christians over the years that have said, well, circumcision is actually the healthiest thing to do. It's actually the wisest thing to do. And they make all of these reasons why God would command this. And maybe some of them are right. Maybe it's the healthiest thing to do. Maybe it's whatever. Doesn't seem like the healthiest thing to do for me. But you know what it does stand out as? It stands out as the craziest, most ridiculous thing to do. The thing that stands out as, what did they do? Wait. What did God require? Again, I'm not trying to be overly, but you have to understand, this is not man's thinking here. This is not man's desire for expressing devotion. This is counterproductive to our thinking. Completely. Circumcision was an expression of the faith that God had born in Abram long before he circumcised himself. If it weren't that, then he's a fool. He is insane and should not be considered the father of a nation. He should not be considered someone to look to. But instead, Paul uses him as a figure, because the faith that was in him drove him so thoroughly to believe the word of God that he was willing to give up his home and his family and to give up all that he had and known, all of his gods. He gave up his gods and he went on walkabout, just took a walk and said, I'm going to just leave everything I know because God says, I've got a land out there for you. And if that's not enough, God calls him to do this. And he says, yes, I will do it. Why? Because he trusted God far more than what his eyes or his mind could understand. And that is so incredibly applicable for us today. Because we're not talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. We're talking about trusting God with things that we feel like we shouldn't trust God with. How is it that I can have the blessing of salvation? Trust completely and totally in Christ. So much so that you're willing to offer everything about yourself. I'll give up everything if it means following Christ. Does God always call you to give up everything? No. Very seldom does he do that. Sometimes he does. It's not a matter of like, well, if I come to Christ, then I have to become some missionary on the field and give up everything that I have and sell all that I have and blah, 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 and move to, you know, Timbuktu. What it means is that you're willing. That where he calls you, that you will go to. What he calls you into, you will do. If he calls you to leave your family, to pack up and to leave, and to do that which is utterly ridiculous to man, even to your own thinking, you say, I go where my Lord bids me. But you have to understand that that's not how we get this blessing. That kind of faith is exhibited by our actions. It was exhibited here in Abraham's actions in the most extreme possible way. But it wasn't the action of circumcision. It wasn't the action of leaving his home. It wasn't the action of all of those different things that awarded him the blessing. of his sins not being counted against him, but the righteousness of Christ being counted to him. That's not what did it. What did it was the trust in Christ, the belief in Christ, the belief that God had ordained a Messiah and that God was going to send him into the world. And what did Jesus say? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Why? Because he had been looking forward to that Messiah ever since Genesis 15. Ever since the moment that God said, I am going to prepare for you a people, a seed, and from your people, the whole nations of all the nations of the world will be blessed. The promise seed of Jesus Christ was what he was waiting and looking and hoping for. That was the faith that drove the actions of his life. Listen to verse 10. He says, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And notice how Paul words this. It seems odd to us. I mean, it might not seem odd to you, but it seems really odd to me the way he says it. If I were writing this, I would say, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was before. Like, that's how I would have written it. Right? It's like, why is he comes back and he says, it was not after. Okay, we get it. But before he was circumcised. Why did he insert that? Why did he say it that way? He inserted it that way. He said it this way. He turned this phrase by the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the emphatic nature of that answer. It was not after. It was before he was circumcised. When did this happen? When did this transpire? What happened inside of him? When did it take place? It didn't take place after. He's accentuating the fact that God did not count the faith that he had as righteousness after he expressed it in his actions. It was before he expressed it by his actions. Now, why is that so important? It's so vital to understand the very nature of what faith is. Faith is not something that I work up and work out. Faith is something that is given to me. The kind of trust. Now, you can have faith in your spouse. You can have faith in your kids. Maybe. You can have faith in one another. All of that can come from inside. That kind of faith. I can have faith in the justice system. To a point. Right? You see what I'm saying? You can use that word in all these different ways. The kind of meaning that we're talking about here is not even closely related to that. The kind of faith that Abraham had it. Abraham had it. I don't know whatever. The kind of faith Abram had was not the kind of faith that I have in you or you have in me. It's a different kind of thing altogether. It is something that is born from above. It is that kind of trust that is only given by God. It is a pure and perfect faith. It is a pure and perfect trust. A kind of trust that is a solid steel bedrock underneath your feet that cannot be shattered. It cannot be broken. the kind of faith that we're talking about here, the kind of faith that Paul is communicating to both Jews and Gentiles alike, is the kind of faith that is given, not worked up. And it's highlighted in the fact that he didn't do anything. Abram didn't do anything. Well, what did Abram do here? He believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Well, that belief is an action, isn't it? No. That belief was an implanted trust. It was a foreign trust. It was an alien trust in God that cannot be fabricated by the human heart. The kind of thing that would save your soul from eternity in hell could not be something that you work up inside of yourself. It cannot be humanly crafted. It has to be heavenly given. How then was it accounted to him? Was it before or after? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Did you hear that term? Let me say it again. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal. Like Sally sold seashells by the seashore. You know, you get a little tongue twisted there. But listen to the words. Listen very carefully. He received the sign of circumcision. Now, it sounds like he did something, but he received the sign of circumcision as a seal. He didn't seal himself. He didn't get the sign himself of the righteousness that he had. He already had it by faith. What kind of faith? This heavenly faith. While he had still yet done nothing. While he had still yet remained uncircumcised. While he had not done that thing that was so insane to our minds to do. So why would you do it? If at that point you're good, right? I'm just, again, not trying to be crude or anything, but we're good, God, right? It's like, we're good. Like, I've been redeemed. Praise the Lord. I don't know if I want to do that. You see, this is where we get to the very nature of what true saving faith is all about. Saving faith is given by God. It comes from heaven. But that saving faith compels you to do even that which is completely contrary to your very nature. It compels you to forgive one another when you don't want to. It compels you to trust one another even when you don't want to. It compels you to give, to receive. It compels you to obey when that's the very last thing you'd ever want to do. This faith that produces this gift, this faith that grants us this gift, this faith that God gives us and then it's accounted to us as righteousness, this faith, it gives us justification, it grants us expiation of our sins, it grants us propitiation, it grants us forgiveness. Forgiveness. And it bids us to do what God has commanded us to do. And as strong as it is eternally to redeem you from the pit of hell, as strong and powerful as this faith is to take this sinner, to take you sinners, and to count you as if you were saints, that power is a power that changes a life as well. Bids you to die, if that's what God would call you to. It bids you to live how he would call you to. Verse 10, how then was it counted to him? Was it before? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well. So what's the point? What's the point of that? The point is to show to those who are outside of the nation of Israel that Abraham is your father as well. Not in the way that we Westerners think of fatherhood, but as Easterners think of fatherhood. Lineage. We can trace our lineage back to Abraham as well. We can say, Abraham, our forefather. Not because we're from the tribe of Benjamin or Judah or Manasseh or Gad, but because we are of the same faith as Abraham. That it was counted to him for righteousness because he simply believed. We got the same kind of faith. We got that same faith that he got. We got it. And to the one who would say that they are circumcised or they are in the Jewish people, and to make him the father of the circumcised, verse 12, are not merely circumcised, but those who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. To those who would be able to say, I'm of Jewish descent. I have the same faith. I'm walking not in the understanding of my lineage, but because I trust the same way. I have been given the same faith that Abraham, my father, has. Now, what does that mean for you today? It should mean everything. It should mean so much more than just, well, I need to have, you know, direction as to, you know, should I take this job or that job? No, I'll just trust in God. It ought to be as gripping upon your life as it was for Abraham. God says, get up and leave your home. Everything you know, everything you trust, everything you believe, everything that's good and right and all that wonderful stuff, walk away from it. And he says, okay. I'm going to give you a promise. The promise is this. Now live your entire life trusting in that promise. Okay. Does that mean that you're not going to trip and fall and stumble? No. Abraham did. He lied to kings twice, as Demetrius mentioned last week. Two times doing the same dumb thing. It's like, hey, I mean, when you have God tell you straight up, like, hey, comes to the king in a dream, protects, you'd think he wouldn't do it again. Sure enough, Abimelech, she's my sister. I don't want you to kill me. Like the other king almost did, but then didn't because, wait, no. You know why that's important? You know why the Bible records that? Because you do it too. Because I do it too. Because we make the same stupid mistakes. God will bail us out of our mistake. It's a huge mistake. He bails us out, and then we go back and we do it again. Right? Come on! Praise the Lord, it has nothing to do with our works. Praise the Lord, it has everything to do with this heavenly faith that God gives freely. And the evidence that you have received that gift is that you obey. The indicative, the truth about you is that God has loved you enough to grant you the faith to trust and believe in His Son. And the imperative, what you must do then because of that, only comes after. It doesn't come before. It comes after. The life that you are called to live in Christ is because of the life you have in Christ. And this is the message that Paul is communicating through this whole concept of circumcision and Abram and when and where and how is this imputed in all of these different things is to showcase for us that faith is a gift from God. But it's such a great gift that it will pour out of you every chance it gets. And understand that by that faith, because of that faith that we all have, we can equally trust in the Lord just as much as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All the patriarchs, all the stories, David, all the stories that we hear. When you think of amazing triumphs of faith like Job. Job. He has his 10 children slaughtered on the same day, right after all of his sheep, all of his ox, all of his goods, everything's gone, everything's dead. His wife looks at him and says, "Curse God and die." And he says, "Shall we not receive good from the Lord as well as evil? Though he slay me, yet still will I praise him." That is a faith that is beyond comprehension. When you think of people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing before the fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter, where the attendants that were going to throw them in, they got consumed. Where they looked at the king and said, "It don't matter if God saves us or not, we still are not going to bow the knee to you, buddy. He's worth our life. Go ahead and toss us in." That kind of faith you have, and I have. Not because it's worked up in us, but because it's granted to us by God. If we are in Christ. Because the very first evidence of that faith is repentance. It's a trust in Christ so much that we turn from everything that we are trusting in, loving, and we love completely and totally Jesus alone. We rely upon Him for our salvation and not by works of any righteousness that we could possibly do. Repentance is impossible. Belief in Christ for your salvation is impossible on your own. But if God grants you that grace to believe, if He grants you the faith to trust, then you can do nothing but fly to Him and receive Him as your Master and your Lord, even in the face of the worst circumstances. And so I pray that that would be for those here in this room, those who are hearing this message, that it would be heavy on your heart whether or not that trust exists within you or not. Let's pray together. We pray, Father, for that faith to be granted to to those who currently do not believe. I could spend so much time arguing for faith and arguing for belief and arguing that Jesus is the only way. But these things are not received by the human heart. These things are given as a heavenly gift. And so, Father, we ask that by your grace, through your mercy, you would grant faith to believe to those who are here in this room. We pray, Father, that those who are trusting with this heavenly faith, that you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, you'd strengthen me, you'd encourage me to know that my battle with sin, that my struggle against the flesh is not something that I have to fashion human weapons for. But you have already given me the gift of faith to tear down these strongholds, to overcome these things, to obey you in a way that is shocking even to myself. And I pray that same would be given to those Christians here. We love you, Lord, and we ask all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.